Well, there's one thing worse than a drowsy listener after lunch. It's a drowsy preacher, so we will seek not to be drowsy, but to be enlivened by the Word of God as we gather back together. And indeed, what a passage that has just been read in our hearing, the mandate, the declaration of the Apostle Paul, a man who knew that he had the message and the means of that message given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, just like his Lord, he spake not many other men spoke. So we're going to consider this second subject of the freedom to preach, and really we'll expand on one or two of the things that we said, especially in the second part of the last address. Where does our freedom to preach come from? Or what is, or what are the grounds of our freedom to preach the Word of God? And we're going to consider four negatives and four positives. It wasn't my intention to have, three fours outline in the last and then twofold in this, but that's the way it's just worked out. So first of all, negatively, four things that our freedom to preach is not rooted in or not grounded in. First of all, our freedom to preach is not in man. Not in what man is, no matter how great he is or appears to be. And that's why Psalm 146 verse 3 states, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help." Now this takes on extra meaning, considering the last couple of years that we have just come out of, where far too much trust was put in governments and in certain bodies. The Word of God tells us not to trust. It positively tells us not to trust in the government. That doesn't mean that we are to disobey the government when the government is legislating laws that are not against the Word of God. But we're not to put our trust, we're to pray for them, they need our prayers, and we're not to be unnecessarily negative in our comments like some of the world can be themselves. But our freedom to preach is not in man, no matter their status. We've already looked at that. And notice what it says, in whom there is not just little help, but no help. We're not to look to Egypt, which is the world, isn't it, in Scripture? In fact, it says in Isaiah 31, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And this is why Puritan worship, as well as Puritan preaching, was just from and around the Scriptures, grounded on the Scriptures and a proclamation of the Scripture, not using the things of this world and the schemes of this world. And as Paul says in that reading that we read in Corinthians, not using the enticements of man or the persuasions of men. You know, like many preachers today, when they get to a certain point, there's the soft music in the background to create the mood, create the atmosphere. This is trusting in man. This is trusting in man's methods. Our freedom to preach is not in man or anything that is human. Calvin notes, "It is impossible for us to place confidence for our salvation in creatures and at the same time in God. They cannot be mixed." Just like you cannot mix orange juice, which is a nice drink, and milk. You put them together, you destroy both. You cannot bring faith in God and faith in man and mix them in a syncretistic way and hope to have something better. No, you will destroy that which is good in our faith in the Lord. But then secondly, our freedom to preach is not grounded in man's acceptance. It is not grounded in man's acceptance. When Isaiah is told to preach, the question comes, how long? The answer is, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the houses without man. In other words, Isaiah, your mission of preaching is not to be sustained by people saying, well, that was a good sermon. And, you know, thank you for that. No, Isaiah, there's going to be desolation. And the Lord will remove men far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But Isaiah, you keep preaching. You keep declaring the word of God, because your ministry and your calling is not to be found in the context of whether men will accept your word or not. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is the great example here. And even his enemies recognize this characteristic in him. In Matthew 22, verse 15, we read that the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Of course, they saying this with a bad motive, but they recognized that Christ was not moved by the approval of man, by the acceptance of man. He wasn't the sort of preacher that, and every preacher has committed this sin after the sermon, just wanting someone to say that was a good message. The Lord Jesus didn't descend from the pulpit and want man's acceptance. He was satisfied in the declaration of God's word. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is the prototype preacher. In Mark 1, it says that he went and preached the gospel. And when the people and his disciples want him to come to the people, he says, let us go that we may preach in other cities, for that is why I came, to preach the word of God. So our freedom to preach is not grounded or rooted in man's acceptance. But thirdly, our freedom to preach is not restricted by man's prohibition. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here that I think are needful to read. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John are put into custody after preaching in Solomon's porch at the end of chapter 3, when the lame man had been healed. They preached Christ. They preached the Holy One. They preached the Prince of Life. They told the people to repent and be converted. The result is they're taken, they're put in custody. And in verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow, verse 5 of chapter 4, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, of the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. See the pointed speaking of Peter. No messing, no prevarication, no mincing words, getting to the point. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, a unique Savior. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men and marveled that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's the freedom. They had been with Jesus. And they behold the man that was healed. They say in verse 16, what are we going to do? It's a miracle. We cannot deny it. In verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But, the buts of Scripture are wonderful, aren't they? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. You see, for Peter and John, the issue is a choice between obeying the authority of the prohibition of man or obeying God. That's the choice for the church, isn't it? Who are we going to obey? When there's a conflict between the will of man and the will of God, a choice must be made. Look what Peter says, verse 20. For we cannot. It is not in our capacity. But speak the things. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot do any different. We are bound to this freedom to preach. We are willing slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bond slaves of our Lord and Savior. So verse 21, they threaten them. They find nothing to accuse them with. They feared the people. Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. They weren't just preachers. They weren't just preaching men. They were praying men. And God deliver us from men who will preach but will not pray, will not seek the Lord for His power. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. These men are not God. These are not the authority. Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage? Psalm 2. And the people imagine a vain thing. What a vain thing to oppose God's command. And you see, there's no absence of evidence. They condemn themselves with their own words. We see the miracle. When people say to us, well, we need more evidence, it's just an excuse. It's a lie. Even when the evidence is there. So the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered, verse 26, against the Lord and against His Christ. We were mentioning in conversation earlier that Herod and Pilate became friends around the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enemies of Christ. Verse 28, they done the will of God. God is sovereign. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. The same God who commands us is the same God that hears us. And grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. You see, for Peter and John, it wasn't enough that they could say, well, I've done my weekly sermon. You know, there's some ministers who find it hard just to do one weekly sermon, but I've ticked the box. There's many ministers today who are more like youth club leaders than preachers of the word. But it's not enough. It's not enough for Peter and John to speak and to say we've done our duty. No, Lord, enable us in the face of this opposition, in the face of these threats, in the face of these futile commands from these men, that we may speak the word with boldness, with courage, with confidence, because we are speaking for the King of Kings. By stretching forth, verse 30, thine hand, by signs and wonders, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Immediate answer to their prayers. Our freedom to preach is not restricted by man's prohibition. The futile prohibition, the futile commands of men will not stop the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 5, again we see the power of God with Ananias and Sapphira and the mighty miracles done down to verse 16. And then in verse 17, the high priest rises up again. And all day they were with him, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, not even in a nice place, the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered to the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison, returned and said, saying, the prison truly found we should. Again, here's another miracle. With all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And the response of the high priest is just that he worried, verse 24, that this is going to get out of hand. He still wasn't brought to his knees in repentance. So they say in verse 28, after they sent for them again, verse 28, saying, did not we, notice this, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled. What a wonderful accusation for the apostles. What a wonderful accusation. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. May it be said of us as the people of God that we have filled this place, this city, this land with our doctrine. The problem is not that people are saying their foolish things and being allowed to say their foolish things. The problem is that we are not filling this place with our doctrine. Because when the power of God descends by His Word and through His Word, man will be cast aside. And all his follies, all his foolishness. The only thing that meets the nonsense that we hear today, and the only message that can defeat this, is this word, this life, this gospel, preached powerfully, not by man's energy, but by God's power. look what Peter says. And the other apostles often, you know, Peter takes the lead and the other apostles, we see this many times in the scriptures, when Peter takes a stand, the others will follow. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The choice is simple. When man tells us not to do God's word, we obey the Lord. And again, look at the rebuke. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. Again, there is no fear for his own safety. He is putting the death, the responsibility for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, right at them. But him, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now get this, it's not enough to preach that Jesus is savior. We must preach a sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach a reigning Jesus Christ. We must not just give some ticket to heaven, some man that can just help us to get to heaven, but one that we must submit to, one that commands our repentance. And we are his witnesses of these things. But look at verse 33. Unlike the previous people who were cut to the heart in Acts 2, which led to repentance, here when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Of course, then Gamaliel says, well, you know, let's leave this alone. If God is not behind it, it will go away. In verse 40, to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, beating the ones of whom the world was not worthy, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You see, that's the only thing they wanted them not to do. The only thing they wanted them not to do is the one thing they must do. The one thing they must do. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. A sermon is no sermon without the preaching of Christ. Only so far as we exalt him and declare him are we preaching the word of God. Our preaching is not restricted by man's prohibition. It's opportunity. You know, some of us had opportunity in recent times to obey God rather than man. What an opportunity. Fourth, a negative. Our freedom to preach is not rooted in man's opinion. Our freedom to preach is not rooted in man's opinion. We read Acts 17 earlier, and you know, with that phrase, what will this babbler say? Some preachers will be thrown by such a thing, this babbler. And that's why Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and turn to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul's exhortation and command in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, his reign and his appearance, says to Timothy, don't even be moved by man's opinion. In fact, the more that they heap to themselves these false teachers, you make full proof of your ministry. Every time we hear the nonsense of a Joel Osteen or many others that we can, that's a safe name always to mention, isn't it? You won't offend really anyone here with that, but there's many others. The more we hear the nonsense of much that is heard today, the more we are to give ourselves. As Paul says to Timothy, in, I think it's in 1 Timothy, give thyself wholly, completely, to these things. Make the unfaithfulness of man one of your greatest reasons to be faithful to your Lord. But then the positives. One, our freedom to preach is grounded in God Himself. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. What a promise. What a declaration from the Word of God. If you today trust in the Lord, you are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. That's why when the king of Syria sent his armies to take Elisha at Dothan, we read when the servants and the chariots of the king were all around, and the servant was looking, and Elisha prays. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we don't see the armies of heaven that are on our side. We don't see the ministering angels that God has sent, and we don't want to see them with our physical eyes, but we see them with the eye of faith, that God has surely sent them to us as he sent them for Elisha. Our freedom to preach is grounded in God himself. Psalm 146 goes on to say, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Verse 7 says, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. I think in Psalm 116, as if he has broken our chains, set the prisoner free. Our freedom to preach is grounded in God himself. Paul never called himself a prisoner of Rome. He never called himself a prisoner of the Jewish authorities. He called himself, his opening words in Romans, Paulus doulos Jesu Christu, Paulus slave of Jesus Christ. He was a bond slave, a willing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a prisoner of man, for whom the Lord sets free, whom the Lord makes free, man can never hold. Man can never put him in chains. Our freedom to preach is grounded in God himself. But then secondly, our freedom to preach is grounded in the Word of God. Just consider these ideas regarding the Word of God. Firstly, the Word of God is the only light in the darkness of this world. As we said in our first session together, we are the ones who have something to say. We have a word to give. As the psalmist says, the word, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in a dark world. It's never been a world of light in the spiritual realm. But also the word of God is the authority in a world of powerlessness. That thus saith the Lord thunders from every page. It is thus saith the Lord. It's not let me share a few nice thoughts with you. This is what God says. This is God's word. And our freedom to preach is grounded in this word. Thirdly, the word of God is the only means of salvation for the lost. Psalm 19 reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Remember a Christian once saying to somebody, well, I'm not trying to convert you. I looked and said, well, what are we here for? That's exactly what we want to do. Because you need to be converted. You need to be changed. It's not just you accepting Jesus, sort of adding him to a little corner of your life. No, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to be converted. Or you will perish. I was reminded again this tragedy in Donegal yesterday. Possibly 10 people have died. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, when the question was anticipated, are these people whom the tower fell upon worse sinners? Or those Galileans who Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifice, are these worse sinners? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's the Lord Jesus of the Scriptures. Some people say, well, my Jesus wouldn't mention hell. My Jesus wouldn't go around telling everybody to repent. That's because you've got the wrong Jesus. You have another Jesus. Fourthly, the Word of God is our glorious comfort in a world of misery. Comfort, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. You see, God preaches to us, doesn't he? God preaches to cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Cries in our ears, he cries in our hearts. You're forgiven. You are mine. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. If God be for us, who can be against us? Fifthly, on this second point, the Word of God is the content of our message to a world that is void of truth. Again, Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Doesn't matter what the season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And again, the following verse, you know, the time will come, but you do this. You keep to this thing. This is your calling. This is your commission. It doesn't matter how many youth clubs you run or how many activities. That Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said that the church has never been so active and yet so ineffective. It's not activity that we need. It's not all sorts of different works that the congregation demand of certain ministers and church leaders. Ministers need to learn to ignore the petty desires of their congregation and stick to what God has called them to do. the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if anything is to be said to their minister, it's please, minister, get into the Word. Commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget all the other stuff. Do what God has called you to do. Thirdly, our freedom to preach is grounded in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, as the Lord Jesus is returning to glory, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. The word power here, exousia, can mean privilege, freedom, mastery, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength, all of this. In heaven and on earth, we disagree with those who say that Christ will be king one day, and forgive me if I offend you with this, in some future millennial kingdom. No, we say all power now, present tense, is given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Amen. Corinthians says he must reign not when he has put all his enemies under his feet, but till he has put all enemies. He's reigning now. He is King of Kings, on the throne of David, in glory, by the right hand of God. And therefore, because of this, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God, three persons, one God, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And implicit in that is, you know, apostles, don't get caught up with your own, you know, new fancy ideas. You stick to teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. Don't invent new ideas yourself. And just in case you're tempted, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's why Peter says in Acts 4, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then lastly, our freedom to preach is rooted in the church's mandate from Christ. Paul says in Romans 10 verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? One preacher at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference a few years ago said, in a sense, what we need is less preachers. We need less preachers, but men who are truly sent of God. We have lots of preachers, but how many of them are sent by God? How many of them have been raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit? What's interesting, in Acts 13, even when the Holy Spirit was speaking with an audible voice in Acts 13, the church still prays and fasts. Even the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas. The church still prays and fasts and lays hand upon these men to send them out. How can they preach except they be sent? You see, the kingship of Christ and the authority of Christ has been undermined in the church. Forget the world. There's unordained, unsent men and indeed women everywhere doing what God has not called them to do because God has not even called them. The Lord, to Jeremiah, would close with this. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Lord, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am just like a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid. Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. For the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And look at the power that God attributes to preaching. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And now get this, understand this, that there's a number of negatives. There's four, I believe. I should have pre-counted. Four negatives that the Word of God does. And you see, some people say today, oh, his preaching is very negative. Listen to the negatives that the Lord gives to Jeremiah. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. That's preaching according to the Lord God. According to the living God, preaching must of necessity be negative. There must be a rooting out. There must be a pulling down. There must be a destroying and a throwing down. Casting down, in the words of Paul, casting down every imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge and the obedience of Christ. And then we can build and plant. We cannot mix God's word with the ideas of men. You see, some people think, well, because there's a Bible on the pulpit, we must be a Christian church. How much stuff in our churches needs to be pulled down, destroyed, thrown down, so that the Word of God alone will stand, and that Christ alone will be exalted. The freedom to preach will only come when God, in his mercy, raises a church that will not fear man, but will so love the Lord Jesus Christ that they will not be able to hold in the living word of the living God. May God do such in our day. Raise up men and women, a church that will love him with all their heart. Amen.